So welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace Preeti Vilasini Mataji to enlighten us on Sri Brahad Bhagavatamrit. So today is the seventh session of book two. So thank you so much Mataji for your valuable association and time for all of us. Now I would like to hand over the call to you Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Pavitra Madhavi Mataji. Thank you so much, Mataji, for your warm introduction. So we are going to continue to read from Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. This is book number 2 and session number 7. We'll start with the prayers. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Mukam karoti vachalam pangum langayate kirim. Yat krupa tamaham vande shri gurum dina tarinam. Nama om Vishnu padaya krishna preshthaya bhutale shri mate radhanatha swamin iti namine. Nama om Vishnu padaya krishna preshthaya bhutale shri mate bhakti vedanta swamin iti namine. Namaste saraswati deve gauravani pracharine. Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschati Deshta Tarini. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Ivacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. My respectful obeisances to everyone on the call. All glories to Srila Sanatan Goswami, the author of Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So we are discussing from book 2. And book 2 discusses the story of Gopakumar and his journey to Goloka Vrindavan. So let's have a quick recap of what we have seen in our previous session. So in our previous session, we stopped at a point where Gopakumar went to heaven. And seeing the way Indra was actually worshipping Lord Upendra, serving him, and having this close, intimate association with Lord Upendra, Gopakumar maintained a desire that he wanted to also serve Upendra in a very similar fashion. So he kept chanting his mantra, keeping this desire in his mind. And one day it so happened that Indra, the king of heaven, happened to misbehave with the wife of a sage, and the sin personified started chasing him. So in fear of the sin personified who was chasing him, he went and he hid in some place unseen. So all the demigods in heaven, they were frantically searching for this Indra where he was hiding, and they were going to different planets and they were trying to find him, but they just couldn't find him anywhere. So at that time, The Lord of Heavens, the actual Lord of Heavens, Lord Upendra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was thinking, okay, we need someone to rule heaven. And he crowned Gopakumar as the King of Heaven so that the Danavas wouldn't take advantage and they wouldn't come and attack the heavenly planets. So taking permission from Sachi Devi, taking permission from Aditi Devi, Upendra crowned Gopakumar as the king of heaven. Now our Gopakumar was the new Indra, the king of heavens. So what did he do once he took up the position as the king of heaven? Gopakumar as the king of heaven, along with Brihaspati, the spiritual master of the heavenly planets, he arranged for the splendorous worship of the Lord and full-scale devotional service in this heavenly planet. So Gopakumar, he did exactly like what he was trying to do when he was the king of the previous kingdoms, like how when he was the king of the Ganges area, that's what he did. He arranged for the splendorous worship of the Lord there. Similarly, when he was the king of Jagannath Puri, what did he do? He arranged for an excellent worship of Lord Jagannath. Similarly, when he was now in the heavenly planets as the king of heavens, when he gained the throne of the heavens, he, along with Brihaspati and all the visiting Brahmins of the heavenly planet, like sage Agastya, Gautama, all of them together, they arranged for the splendorous worship of the Lord and they promoted full-scale devotional service in heaven. So Gopakumar, even when he was in heaven, he was a very simple and humble devotee. He was very innocent. So gaining the throne of heavens means it's a very big position. Though he had such a big position, he never developed pride. Pride that would offend others. So historically, this had been a problem. Can we have everyone on mute, please? Thank you. So historically, this was always a problem. Anyone who became the king of heaven somehow developed pride and they had this attitude of offending others. So one such example can be thought of, and that is Nahusha. So once Nahusha, he substituted Indra when Indra had a fall down. So the story of Nahusha is actually described in detail in the Mahabharata. Nahusha was a king of the Lunar dynasty, that is the Chandravamsha. But because he performed about 100 Ashwamedha Yajnas and he did a lot of Vajapaya Yajnas, he was seated on the position of Indra when Indra was previously hiding in fear of sins after he had killed Vritrasura. So this is a subject matter that is discussed in the 6th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the killing of Vritrasura by Indra. So when Indra killed Vritrasura, again, he was attacked by sins, and at that time in the past, he was hiding. What happened at that time? At that time, Nahusha actually was crowned as the king of heavens. But when Nahusha became the king of heavens, he developed pride and arrogance so much so that he hankered after Sachidevi. It is said that when one develops Sri Madha, that is pride because of wealth, because of position, one can actually become the greatest offender. A lot of all his austerities is lost and he begins to commit offenses against Vaishnavas. So similarly, this Nahusha, he developed a lot of pride because he was the new king of heaven. This pride blinded his eyes so much so that he was hankering after Sachidevi, who was Indrani, who was actually the wife of that Indra who was hiding somewhere. So this Sachidevi, she was very, very upset with Nahusha's behavior. And Nahusha was kind of very persistent on her. And so Sachidevi, she cleverly devised a plan by the advice of Brihaspati. And she came up with a plan to deal with this Nahusha. So what she did was, externally she accepted, like as if she was about to acted like as if she wanted to accept Nahusha's proposal, and she told him that she will submit to him if he came to her on a palanquin that is drawn by the Saptarishis. Saptarishis are the 7 great sages. So Nahusha, being the king of heaven, he had this power and authority, and somehow he managed to get the 7 sages, carry him on a palanquin, and because the king of heavens was asking them, the 7 sages, they obliged to do so. And they carried him on a palanquin towards Sachidevi. So this was the plan devised by Sachi. Sachi wanted Nahusha to be carried on a palanquin by the Saptarishis and taken to her. Okay, she wanted Nahusha to come to her in such a fashion. And Nahusha, because of his intense desire to be with Sachidevi, he asked the 7 sages, and the 7 sages willingly, they carried Indra, the new Indra, who is Nahusha, on the palanquin towards Sachidevi. So when this was happening, when the Saptarishis were carrying Nahusha like this, it so happened that one of the Saptarishis was Agastya. Now Agastya, as you all might be aware of, he's a very short sage. He's not very tall. He's a very, very short person. So being a very short person, he could take very small steps. He couldn't like move fast like the other sages. Because they were taller, they could move faster. But whereas this Agastya, he could take very short steps, very small, small steps. So he was moving very slowly when compared to the other sages. So what happens on a palanquin when you're trying to, when people are moving with different speeds? Obviously, there is going to be an imbalance. So this palanquin had an imbalance and it was not moving properly. That was one problem. The second problem is because the sage Agastya was moving slowly, overall speed had reduced. So therefore, our Nahusha, he got very, very upset because there was imbalance and the palanquin was not moving with speed. So in great eagerness for him to be with Sachidevi, Nahusha, he angrily ordered Agastya. He said, Sarpa, Sarpa, go fast, go fast. Now, Sarpa, it means to move fast. Okay, that is one meaning of Sarpa. So he looked at Agastya and he said, Sarpa, Sarpa, I have to go. Keep going fast. When Agastya heard this, he got offended. Now, because this Nahusha kept looking at him and telling him, Sarpa, Sarpa, Agastya at one point, he got really irritated. And he said, what? You're telling me Sarpa, Sarpa? I curse you that you become a Sarpa. You become a snake. That is the other meaning of Sarpa. So Agastya cursed him that he would become a python and he would fall down. So that minute, right then and there, Nahusha actually fell down. So like this, Nahusha fell down from his position and he became a python. And later, he was delivered by Yudhishthir Maharaj. Yudhishthir Maharaj answered all the questions that Nahusha asked as a python. And finally, he was released from a curse. So this is described in detail in the Mahabharata. But actually, however, Srimad Bhagavatam also describes this incident. This is a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, verses 6:13-16. It says, as long as King Indra lived in water wrapped in the stem of the lotus, Nahusha was equipped with the ability to rule the heavenly kingdom due to his knowledge, austerity, and mystic power. So Nahusha had knowledge, austerity, and mystic power. Nahusha, however, he was blinded and maddened by power and opulence. This is what happens when you have a lot of power and when you have opulence, when you have a lot of wealth. So he became blinded and maddened and he made undesirable proposals to Indra's wife Sachi so that he could enjoy her. So because of this act, eventually Nahusha was cursed by a Brahmana and later he became a snake. This is also mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam 6:13-16. What happened with Agastya and Nahusha? Now, Indra's sons, the original Indra who was hiding because of the killing of Dhritarasura, what happened to him at that time? Indra's sons, they were diminished by the influence of Rudra, the demigod of all directions. Because Indra was protected by the goddess of fortune, Lord Vishnu's wife, Lakshmi, who resides in the lotus clusters of the Manasa Sarovar lake, Indra's sins could not affect him. Indra was ultimately relieved of all the reactions of his sinful deeds by strictly worshipping Vishnu. Then he was called back to the heavenly planet by the Brahmanas and reinstated in his position. This is the very next verse, 6:13-17. So Nahusha fell down and the original Indra got back his position and he was reinstated. So this is what happens generally when one gets power and authority. He becomes blinded and he becomes maddened. Now, let's take the case of our Gopakumar. He's the hero of our story. What exactly happened to Gopakumar? Did he get blinded? Did he offend anyone? No. Gopakumar, he was the king of heavens, but he was not proud like Nahusha. Rather, he was very, very grounded and he wanted to live a very simple life, even in heaven. So much so that he even kept away from Indra's palace, the palace that belongs to Indra. He kept away from the assembly of Indra and he lived outside in a simple place, in a simple lifestyle. So, however, out of the fear of being ungrateful to his guru, Gopakumar, though he was living outside, though he was the king of heaven, though he was maintaining all this humility, one thing that was actually saving him all the time is that he was always chanting his mantra because he remembered that his guru had told him, out of fear of being ungrateful to his guru, he remembered that and he always continued to chant his mantra without skipping. Okay, as the result of this mantra, he was not able to also forget the sweetness of Vrajabhumi. As he was chanting the mantra, as he was keeping away from all these luxuries and chanting his mantra, what happened as a side effect of it? He was always reminded of Vrajabhumi as he was chanting this mantra. As a natural effect of the mantra, his heart was drawn towards the Lord's sports in Vrindavan. And the constant remembrance of Vrindavan in his heart made it more and more and more painful for Gopakumar in a separation from Vrindavan. This was happening again and again in the heavenly planets, and his face would often get dried up. He would look very sad. So when Gopakumar was chanting his mantra and he was feeling the separation from Vrajabhumi and his face would dry up like this, Lord Upendra started noting it. Lord Upendra started saying that he was not very happy. So Upendra, what he would do is, being the younger brother, he would come forward and he would console Gopakumar in very sweet words, and he would touch his face with his lotus hands and make him feel better. So like this, Gopakumar continued to stay there because he was personally consoled by the Lord. So Gopakumar, he explained to the Brahmin. Gopakumar is telling his own story, right? So he explained to the Brahmin, he said, "Hey Brahmin, these sweet interactions with Lord Upendra was so wonderful. The Lord would directly accept the food that I gave him just to please me. And just because he had to keep up the etiquette of dealing with an elder brother, because I was on the throne of Indra, he would treat me with so much brotherly love that I would just forget all my distress. I enjoyed pampering the Lord, who was my little brother, and Vamanadev, my little brother, would show so much affection to me in various ways, just like how he would treat his older brother, who was the original Indra." So both of our hearts were overflowing with love for each other. I was enjoying his company so much. Though I had these feelings of separation from Vrajabhumi, Upendra would come from time to time and he would take very good care of me. So Lord Upendra, Lord Vamanadev, always eased the pain of Gopakumar in various ways. But then, it so happened that Lord Vamanadev, along with his consort, whose name is Kirti Devi, Lakshmi of the consort of Vamanadev is called as Kirti Devi. They would go away sometimes. And Gopakumar would never know where actually they vanished from time to time. Sometimes they would go to Shvetadvip. Sometimes they would go to Dhruvaloka and the Lord would not return. He would just go for a long period of time. And he would come back only occasionally. He would be absent for long, long periods of time. This made Gopakumar very sad. And he began thinking in his heart that actually the mercy of Lord Jagannath is actually much more firm. The mercy of Lord Jagannath is as firm as Mount Meru. Why? Because Jagannath doesn't go anywhere. He's a deity. He doesn't go anywhere. But this Upendra, from time to time, he runs away and keeps moving. Upendra sometimes vanishes from vision. But Jagannath, he's always present there. He's always present there. He's always giving his darshan to all his devotees. So Upendra's mercy in Swargaloka was not as steady as the mercy that Jagannath was actually giving. So the interactions in Swarga with the Lord was very pleasing. The services was very personal. He didn't want to really leave Swarga for that reason, because it was very personal. The Lord was interacting with him. He was enjoying this. But still, he would feel sometimes when the Lord is absent, "Oh my God, he's leaving me and going away. I don't know what to do. I just get reminded of Lord Jagannath." Probably Jagannath is more merciful. But still, he continued to stay there, because Lord Upendra would take care of him whenever he was around. So like this, one full celestial year passed by. One full year by the calculation of the demigods passed by. And Gopakumar, it's not that he was just sitting and interacting with Upendra, forgetting his duties. As the king of heavens, he carried out Indra's duties like sending rain, propagation of Vedic sacrifices, maintenance and protection of all the planetary systems, all this went on for 1 year, which is 360 years on earth. Okay, so Gopakumar was there for a long period of time. Now Gopakumar continued his story. He told the Brahmin, but then one fine day, some sages headed by Bhrigu Rishi, Atri, Marichi, Angiras, Pulaha, Pulatsya, all of them, they arrived there in heaven unexpectedly, purifying that entire area. They decided to make a stopover in Swarga before going to earth. And at that time, I was not even aware of the existence of such great sages. I was seeing them for the first time. So this was a nice twist in the story. In heaven, suddenly they had some visitors. And the great sages headed by Bhrigu Rishi came there. Now, actually, although Marichi is the eldest of the great sages who were born from Brahma's mind, yet Bhrigu is always given first importance as their leader. And the reason for that, Sanatan Goswami, he gives various reasons for that. Some of the reasons he says, he tries to establish how Bhrigu is a great Vaishnava. So he says in Bhagavad Gita 10:25, we see that Krishna himself says, Maharishi Nam Bhriguraham. I am the foremost among the Maharishis. I am Bhrigu. Who's the foremost? It is Bhrigu. Among the principal sages, I am Bhrigu. This is Krishna's statement in the Bhagavad Gita. In the Bhagavatam, in 3:11:30, we see that Maitreya Muni, he addresses Bhrigu as the foremost and the first among all the great sages. So Bhrigu is always given a very important position. Not only that, he is also the father of Lakshmi in a pastime. And hence, Lakshmi came to be known as Bhargavi. This is also quoted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam 4.143. I'll read the words. The sage Bhrigu was highly fortunate. In his wife, known as Khyati, he begot two sons, namely Dhata and Vidhata, and one daughter named Shri, who was very much devoted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he was so fortunate that he had Shri being born as his own daughter. Now, there's another thing. A very famous story is recorded in the Krishna book also. And we all know the story about Bhrigu Rishi trying to find out who is the greatest among the three lords. So we all know the story, but I will try to say it in short. Long time ago, there was an assembly of sages in the bank of the river Saraswati. They were all performing a great sacrifice by the name Satrayajna. Okay, this was being performed. And in such assemblies, usually the great sages present, they discuss different Vedic subject matters and philosophical topics. That's what they do when they have a meeting. And in this particular meeting, a question was raised. What was the question? The question was, the three predominating deities of this material world, namely Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and Lord Shiva, they are directing all the affairs of this cosmos. They are in control. But the question asked by these sages is, who of them is the supreme? Who's the supreme lord? So all these great sages, they were sitting in that assembly and they were discussing, and they were not able to come to a conclusion. So after a lot of discussion on this question, Bhrigu, who's the foremost son of Brahma, he was deputed to test the three predominating deities and report to the assembly who is the greatest. This was the job given to Bhrigu. Bhrigu was the one who boldly took up this job. Okay, so Bhrigu went. And first of all, he went to his father's residence in Brahmaloka because he is the Manasaputra of Brahma. So first he went to his father's abode and he saw that his father was present there. Now before we see the pastime, we should understand that the three deities are controllers of all the three material qualities, namely the quality of goodness, passion and ignorance. So the plan decided upon by the sages was for Bhrigu to test which one of them possesses the quality of goodness in full. Okay, who has full goodness, 100% goodness. That was the test that he had to perform. So first Bhrigu, he went to his father's abode, Lord Brahma. He wanted to test if his father had the quality of goodness. So purposely what he did not offer his respects to his father. So either by offering obeisances or by prayers, he didn't show respect in any way. Now, it is the duty of a son or a disciple to actually offer their respects or offer suitable prayers or show some action that involves respect when he approaches his father or his spiritual master. That is the general etiquette that is followed. But Bhrigu Muni, purposely, he failed to offer respects to Lord Brahma, and Brahma noticed this negligence of Bhrigu. And Lord Brahma became very, very angry with the son, and he showed, you know, it on his face. He was feeling very upset with his son. He was even ready to scold Bhrigu and curse him. But because Bhrigu was his son, Lord Brahma controlled his anger with great intelligence. So with great intelligence, he tried to control his anger. This means that although the quality of passion was prominent in Brahma, he had the power to control it. Prabhupada writes this in Krishna book. He had the intelligence and the power to control it. Now, Lord Brahma's anger and his controlling of his anger, they are like fire and water. So, water is produced from fire at the beginning of creation, but fire can be extinguished with water. Similarly, although Lord Brahma was very angry due to the quality of passion, he could still control his passion because Bhrigu Muni was his son. So this is the analysis of Srila Prabhupada. So after testing Lord Brahma, Bhrigu Muni, he went directly to Mount Kailash, where Lord Shiva resides. Now, Bhrigu happened to be Lord Shiva's brother, because we all know how Shiva appeared from the middle of the forehead, that is the middle of the eyebrows of Lord Brahma, right? In our Bhagavatam, we read that. So Bhrigu, he was the brother of Lord Shiva. So as soon as Bhrigu approached, Lord Shiva was very, very happy, and he personally rose to embrace him, because his brother has come, the etiquette is to embrace your brother. So when you see your father, you bow down. When you see your brother, when you see your equal, you embrace, right? So like that, the Shiva was very, very happy to see that Bhrigu had come, and he wanted to embrace him. But when Lord Shiva came, Bhrigu refused to embrace him purposely, because he was doing a test. So he refused to embrace him. He said, "My dear brother, you're always very impure because you smear your body with all this ashes from crematorium. You're not at all clean. Don't touch me. I feel very irritated. Just don't touch me." So when Bhrigu refused to embrace his brother, saying that Shiva was impure, Shiva became very angry with him. He felt very offended. He got very, very angry. It is said that offenses can be committed either by body, by mind, or by speech. Okay? Bhrigu's first offense that he committed towards Brahma was an offense of the mind. The second offense that he's committing towards Lord Shiva by insulting him, by criticizing him for being unclean, was an offense of speech. It is becoming higher and higher, the offense. The first offense was the offense of mind. The second offense of insulting and criticizing Lord Shiva is the offense of speech. Now, Lord Shiva, who is the lord of the mode of ignorance, when he heard Bhrigu's insult, his eyes became red with anger, and with anger, he took up his trishul, and he was prepared to kill Bhrigu Muni for that statement that he made. But then at that time, Parvati Devi, very cleverly, she cooled down her husband, because she's Trigunamayi. She has all the three gunas mixed in her, and she was trying to evoke the goodness that is already there in Lord Shiva. See, all these demigods, they also have the three modes mixed in them, okay? So, goddess Parvati Devi, she was trying to evoke the quality of goodness that was there in him. So, she fell at the feet of her husband, and she, with very sweet words, she talked to him, and she told him not to do this offense of killing Bhrigu Muni, but to forgive him. So, Bhrigu, he was saved from the anger of Lord Shiva, and from there, he went on to Shvetadvip, the ocean of milk, the island and the ocean of milk, where Lord Vishnu is lying on a bed of flowers in the company of his dear consort, Lakshmi Devi, who was massaging his feet. Now there, Bhrigu Muni, he purposely went, just like how he committed offenses in the previous places. So he purposely went, and he was ready to commit the most grave offense. Previously, he committed offense with his mind in front of Brahma. Then he committed offense with his speech in front of Lord Shiva. Now he was ready to commit an offense with his body. Okay. And these three offenses are progressively greater in degree. This was the worst offense. An offense committed within the mind is bad offense. An offense committed verbally is worse. And an offense committed by bodily action is superlative in all offenses possible. So Bhrigu, he committed this greatest offense by kicking the chest of Lord Vishnu with his foot in the presence of the goddess of fortune, who resides on his chest and who is massaging his feet. So he did that. And of course, Lord Vishnu is all merciful. He is an abode of all goodness. He did not become angry with the activities of Bhrigu. Why? Because Bhrigu was a great Brahmana. We just heard in today's class, the Lord is Namo Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha. Right? So, Bhrigumani, he was a Brahmana. Vishnu is always favorably disposed towards all Brahmanas. It is said that a Brahmana is to be excused even if he sometimes commits an offense. And Vishnu set this example personally. By himself, he set this example. How to behave in front of a Brahmana. How to behave in front of a Vaishnava. He set this example. Instead of being angry or cursing Bhrigu, Lord Vishnu immediately got up from his bed along with his wife, Goddess Lakshmi, and offered respectful obeisances to Bhrigu. And he asked Bhrigu, my dear Brahmin, it's such a great fortune that you have come here. Please sit down. I have a cushion. Please come and sit down. I'm so sorry. When you first entered my home, I couldn't receive you properly. It was such an offense on my part, and I beg pardon for that. You're so pure. You're so great. Please sit down. Just by you going and bathing in different pilgrimage places, that pilgrimage place becomes purified. Because you are such a great Brahmana, but I didn't receive you properly. And when your soft lotus feet hit my chest, that is like a diamond, that is as hard as a diamond, your lotus feet must be in great pain because of that. Come here, I will sit and massage you. I will make sure that the pain that you are feeling in your feet is completely removed. Let me massage your feet. I will relieve you from the pain that your lotus feet has had by hitting my heart chest. So like this, Lord Vishnu, he started to massage the feet of Bhrigu. The Lord said, my chest has now become sanctified because of the touch of your lotus feet. And now I'm assured that Goddess Fortune will be very, very happy to live with me all the time. It has become a very sacred place because your lotus feet has touched my chest. Now Lakshmi, who's in my chest, she's going to be very, very happy because this has become a purer place. When Bhrigu heard this, he could really understand the position of the Lord, and he was struck with wonder at the behavior of the Supreme Lord. Because of his gratitude, Bhrigumani's voice choked up and he was just unable to reply anything to the Lord. He was just silent. He was choked up. Tears were filled in his eyes and he just couldn't say anything. He simply stood silently in front of the Lord in awe. Now, after testing Brahma, Shiva and Vishnu, Bhrigumani, he returned to the assembly of the great sages on the bank of the river Saraswati, and he described his entire experience. And after hearing him with great attention, all the sages concluded that among the predominating deities, Lord Vishnu is the greatest. In Srimad Bhagavatam, these great sages who are discussing there, they are described as Brahmavadinam. Brahmavadinam means one who talk about the absolute truth, but they have not come to a conclusion who is the supreme. That was the problem that these sages were facing at that time. Generally, Brahmavadi refers to impersonalists or those students who are studying Vedas, but they have not understood who is the Supreme Lord, the object of the Vedas. So all these sages who were gathered there, they were having this problem. They were serious students of Vedic literature, but they had not come to a definite conclusion who the Supreme Absolute Truth is. Who is the Supreme Absolute Personality of Godhead? They didn't know this. But Bhrigu took up this task. He went and he had direct first-hand experience. And after meeting all of them, he gave this conclusion that Vishnu is indeed the Supreme Absolute Truth. And from then on, Bhrigumani
became celebrated as a great Vaishnava after having this first-hand experience. It is said in Srimad Bhagavatam that after hearing the details from Vigu, the sages were astonished because although Brahma and Lord Shiva were immediately agitated, Lord Vishnu, in spite of being kicked by Bhrigu Muni, was not agitated even a bit. The example is given that there may be many small lamps that are agitated by wind, you know, like you have candles. So when there is a slight wind that comes, like for example at home, we all light deepaks, right? We all light lamps or candles. What happens at that time? If there is a small wind that is blowing, or suddenly if the AC vent is on top of your lamp that you have lit, the fire or the flame starts moving. You know, it starts flickering. It is not steady. It is not steady. But even if there is a big hurricane, even if there is a big typhoon that is coming, does the sun waver? Does the sun's light waver? Like that, Lord Vishnu is very steady. This is the realization that Bhrigu had. One's greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations, Prabhupada writes. One's greatness is estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. That is a great person. So the sages who were gathered there on the banks of the river Saraswati, they actually understood that one must actually take shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. This was the service that was done by Bhrigu Rishi, who brought out the glories of the Lord in front of the assembly of Brahmavadis to establish the supreme position of the Lord, and he became a very well-situated Vaishnava. So therefore, we have many reasons to see why Bhrigu was the foremost among the sages. Now, this Bhrigu, along with Marichi, Atri, Pulaha, Pulatsya, all of them, they came to heaven, and everybody in heaven, when they saw these great sages enter heaven, they went and they offered their respects instantaneously, including Devarishi Narada. So we have Maharishis and we have Devarishis. Devarishi is present there in the heavenly planet at that time. Devarishi Narada had come. All the heavenly beings, all the devas were all present. The minute they saw these great rishis coming from the higher planetary system, they went and they offered their respectful obeisances. Even Brahmanya Deva, Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha, who's that? Lord Vamanadev, the Supreme Lord Upendra, who's present in heaven, even he stepped forward and he worshipped the lotus feet of these sages. However, our Gopakumar, being a very new resident of the heaven, though he was the king of heaven, he didn't understand anything. He didn't know who these people were, where they were coming from. All that he knew was he was being absorbed in worshipping the lotus feet of Upendra. He didn't know anyone else. So when he saw these great, illustrious beings coming from a higher planetary system and everyone offering respectful obeisances to them, including his worshipable Lord Upendra, he got confused. He didn't know what to do. But then the other devas who were present there in the assembly, they told Gopakumar to go forward. They recommended, you go forward, go and offer your obeisances. They are great people. So taking their instructions seriously, Gopakumar, he went forward and he paid his obeisances to their lotus feet. And they were very magnanimous. All these sages, they offered their blessings onto Gopakumar and they proceeded further. Because they were on a trip, they went forward to their next destination. And after they left, Vamanadev also disappeared. Okay, so we just saw how Vamanadev, he would sometimes be there, most of the times he would disappear. So after the great sages left, Vamana also left. So all this while, Gopakumar, he was absorbed in ecstasy of seeing the Lord and personally serving Vamanadev. But when Vamanadev disappeared, after he disappeared, slowly some questions came to the mind of Gopakumar. So he asked these devas who were there in Swargaloka, he asked them, see, I have a question. All you demigods, you are worshipped by the people on earth. All the people on earth, They hold you in high reverence and they are worshipping you. But you are actually worshipping these effulgent people who had just come to visit you. Who are those people? Where do they live? Where are they coming from? And actually, who is their Lord? Whom are they worshipping? What makes them so great? Actually, Gopakumar, he was really curious to know who was the Lord of these rishis. You know, he wanted to know who are they worshipping? What makes them so great? However, the demigods of heaven, when they were asked like this, they were a little jealous. They were jealous and they were intolerant of the greatness of others. Not only that, they were also proud. They were proud of their own positions because they felt they had high positions. And when Gopakumar was asking like this, they just didn't want to answer him. Two things. One is they were envious, that is there, they were jealous. The other thing is they were also proud of their positions. So they didn't want to answer and they remained silent. However, their guru, Brihaspati, who was somewhat a sober person, he was ready to answer all these reasonable questions that were put forward by Gopakumar. So Brihaspati told Gopakumar, above this realm of heavenly planet, above Swargaloka, there is a beautiful planetary system called as Maharloka. That world can be attained only if one has the best of the pious works. Okay? When these three worlds, Bhuvar, Swargaloka, when all these are annihilated, even at that time, Maharloka is not annihilated. And attaining Maharloka is very, very difficult. One must perform great ritual sacrifices and very intense meditation, very high standard of meditation that is not corrupted by lower motives to attain Maharloka. Maharloka exists till the tenure of Brahma. Okay, till Brahma exists, Maharloka exists. And those people who stay in Maharloka are very good candidates for liberation right after Brahma. So when Brahma gets liberated, after his life, there is a very good chance that all the residents on Maharloka are also liberated along with him. Okay, there's a good chance. It's not like 100% guarantee, but there is a good chance. Anyway, so in our previous session, we were reciting the names of the lower planetary systems, right? Atala, Vitala, Sutala and all that. Now we are going to see the higher planetary system beginning with Bhuloka. So after Bhu, we have Bhuvar. Then we have Swargaloka. So now Gopakumar, where is he? He is in Swargaloka. Above Swargaloka is Mahaloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka and then Satyaloka. Okay, so this is the increasing gradation. That is, it begins with Bhu, Bhuvar, Swar. Then you have Maha, Jana, Tapa and then Satya. Okay, these are the lokas that are there above the Bhuloka. Now, our Gopakumar was in Swargaloka. So, the demigods are telling Gopakumar that at the end of the day of Brahma, okay, note it is at the end of the day, at the end of one day of Brahma, Bhu, Bhuvar, and Swargaloka are all destroyed. So, which means up till Swargaloka, all the planetary systems are destroyed at the end of the day of Brahma. This doesn't happen at the end of the life of Brahma. At the end of the life of Brahma, everything goes into Vishnu. Okay, everything is destroyed. But at the end of the day, up to Swargaloka, everything is destroyed. But Maharloka is retained even after the day of Brahma. So that's why we see in Bhagavatam, there are different annihilations that are described. We see Nitya Pralaya, Naimitika Pralaya, Prakrita Pralaya and Atyanta Pralaya. Four types of pralayas are there. So Nitya Pralaya is the pralaya or the annihilation that happens every day. Every day, you know, they say even scientifically so many cells are dying. They are becoming old. And even the death of the gross body happens, right? Someday all of us die. So that is called as Nitya Pralaya. The pralaya that is happening every day. Eternally, it is just happening and happening. Then there is Nainitika Pralaya. That pralaya or that destruction happens at the end of the day of Brahma. But till where is the destruction happening? Only till Swargaloka, okay? Only till there. Mahajana, Tapa, Satya are all still remaining. They will remain. Then there is Prakruta Pralaya. Prakruta Pralaya is at the end of the life of Brahma. At that time, the entire Brahmanda dissolves. Everything is destroyed. And then there is Atyanta Pralaya. That means Atyanta Pralaya is the Pralaya of going back to the spiritual world, attaining liberation. Okay, all the Jivas attain liberation, right? That is called as Atyanta Pralaya. Okay, so like that, there are four Pralayas. Now these demigods, we are talking about the Pralaya that happens after the day of Brahma. So after the day of Brahma, up till Swargaloka, everything is destroyed. But even at that time, this Maharloka is still remaining. That is the point that they are making. And just like how the happiness of the residents of Swargaloka, headed by Indra, is so much greater than the happiness that is seen on earth, the happiness that is seen by the residents of this Maharloka, like the Prajapatis and the great sages, it is much greater than what Indra can even fathom. These Prajapatis, they are the forefathers of all the population in the universe, and they are also great sages who are present on that planet. So, they are great authorities on the path of Karma, and they have much better resources for worshipping the Supreme Lord than what is actually seen in Swargaloka. These people who are there in Maharloka, they very rarely visit other planets. Only if they have a specific reason, they will go around. Otherwise, they stay there. And what are they doing there? They are worshipping. They are worshipable Lord Yajneshwar, who is there in their planet. Now, Gopakumar had seen the worship of the Lord in Swarga, which was so much more charming and so much more opulent than what he had seen on earth. Now, when he had heard about the glories of Maharloka, and when he heard that Lord Yajneshwar is worshipped so beautifully in Maharloka, obviously he wanted to make a trip there. Okay, he had come all the way till Swarga, so he wanted to continue his trip. He wanted to go further. He wanted to go and see how this Maharloka was. He wanted to see how the Lord was being worshipped there. So keeping this intention in mind, again, our Gopakumar, he chanted the mantra, and as expected, as we saw in our previous sessions, an airplane instantly came there, picked him up, and he was transported to this beautiful effulgent planet of Maharloka. So as soon as he reached that planet, that was the time when this Bhrigu and the others who were going on an excursion, they made a stopover at Swarga, mm-hmm. and they proceeded further, right? So these people, they had just returned from their short excursion. So this was the time Gopakumar reached Maharloka. When he went there, he just saw the happiness and the opulence and the worship that was happening there. This was not seen in the other worlds. It was all so perfect. He just couldn't describe it in words. According to Gopakumar, what he saw that no one fought in Maharloka. Remember in Swarga, there were lot of heavenly fights, heavenly politics that we were talking about. But can we have everyone mute? Sorry, I'm not able to access the app. Okay, where was I? Yeah, so we were saying in our previous session about how his experiences in Swarga. In Swarga, he was seeing politics, right, between the devas. But whereas in Maharloka, he saw that there was no politics, nor any sort of mundane miseries. No one was fighting with each other. They, in fact, didn't even have the fear that Brahma's day would end and their planet would be dissolved. So the reason that there was no quarrel in Maharloka is because everyone was actually worshipping the Lord without any selfish motive. They were not having any selfish motives when they were worshipping the Lord. So the minute we have selfish motives, there are going to be a lot of problems and a lot of disagreements. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we see that Srimad Bhagavatam tells us that the origin of all misconceptions is Janasya Moham Aham Mameti. Right? Once you think that I am this body and all the things in relationship with my body are mine, then there is a problem. But actually the spirit soul is actually what you are. You are that spirit soul. And what is the gift that the spirit soul has? It has the gift and the opportunity to serve the Lord with love. So that is the constitutional nature of the soul. But when we fall into this misconception that this is mine, this is my preaching program, this service is mine, it's not yours, I am the Bhakti Vriksha leader, only I am the boss, when we have such misconceptions, when we act out of our ego, then we are selfish, right? So then that selfishness that we have in our heart, that creates problems, that creates fights, that creates ego issues, okay? So, but however, we see that in Maharloka, they were all working for the higher good in proper cooperation. So this false ego voice was actually not being heard by the devotees in Maharloka. They were all working in cooperation without any distraction, without being impelled by their selfish motives. So Gopakumar said, in Maharloka, there were no selfish motives and all the material assets were being properly used in surplus. There was no deficiency of anything because everyone was very aware that they just had to use it for deity worship. They were all using it for the service of Krishna without any conflict. So like this, when the great sages worshipped the Lord with pure devotion, they would offer hundreds and thousands of grand sacrifices. And when they offered such beautiful sacrifices, the Lord of their sacrifices, Makeshwar or Yagneshwar, he appeared there brilliantly amidst the flames, amidst the fire of oblations. And this form would appear and he would look so beautiful, much more beautiful than Lord Upendra that Gopakumar had witnessed. And when Gopakumar saw this beautiful form of the Lord appearing from this sacrificial fire, it made a very vivid impression on his mind. He just couldn't resist seeing this beauty of the Lord. Bhrigu and the other sages, they were Nishkama devotees of the Lord. And because they were such wonderful devotees, the Lord himself would personally appear in the sacrificial fire and he would accept all the offerings that they are making. It is said that they would make the special offering called as charu. It's like payasam or it's like kheer, okay? It's made with rice, dal, ghee, sugar, milk. So they would prepare this charu and they would offer it to Yagneshwar and he would accept them by coming out personally and stretching out his hands. He would take it like that and he would accept the offerings that these great rishis would give him. Every part of his body would look so beautiful. It was so attractive. Yagneshwar, his face, his eyes, his nose, everything was looking so brilliant. It was looking so beautiful. And not only would he come personally and accept these offerings, but he would step out and he would go and give his Mahaprasads to everyone very personally. So like that, this Yagneshwar, he stepped out and he went and gave his Mahaprasad personally to Gopakumar with his own lotus hands. And Gopakumar, when he received this Mahaprasad in his hands, the Lord coming and giving it to you personally, he almost fainted. He was so captivated by the beauty of Lord Yagneshwar. So like this, in Maharloka, wherever Gopakumar went, wherever he went, he was seeing so many sacrifices being made. And this Jagadisha or Yajnapati, Yagneshwar, he would appear in all these places where all these sacrifices were performed. He would appear very, very beautifully. And in different places, he would even exhibit slight changes in the features just to make things attractive. Okay, everywhere he would look slightly different. And Gopakumar was enjoying all this sight. He was blissful in his stay in Maharloka. And he was so happy and he was so accepted in Maharloka, so much so that the sages once called him and they made him an excellent offer. So they called him and they said, "My dear son of a Vaishya, we will give you Brahmin status. We are observing you. You seem to be a very good boy. We want to make you a Brahmin. We'll make you a Brahmin so that you can become a natural citizen of this place. You can become a natural member of our society. Just like how you have naturalization and citizenship process in USA, Similarly, these people in Maharloka, they wanted to give him this citizenship offer. They wanted to make him a Brahmin so that he could also come and perform yajnas. So they made this offer that we'll make you a citizen. But then Gopakumar, when he was made this wonderful offer, he denied it very respectfully. He said, no, I just want to be loyal to my status as a dasa. I just want to be a servant. I will continue to stay as a servant. I will be a Vaishya. I don't want to become a Brahmin. And as a Vaishya, I will serve all of you. I will have the opportunity not only to serve you, I will also have the opportunity to serve the Lord through you. So I will not take up your offer. Rather, I will retain my status. So Gopakumar, he made a very wise decision and he remained to be in the same position as a servant. He just wanted to be a simple visa holder. He didn't want to become a citizen of Maharloka so that he could serve the Vaishnavas. And the other reason why he took this decision is because he could also continue to chant his mantra. Because if he took up the responsibility of being a Brahmana and doing all these yajnas non-stop, it's a full-time job. He cannot chant his mantra. So Gopakumar, keeping that in his mind, he took a very wise decision and he said, no, I will not be a Brahmin. I will serve all of you. And also he had other responsibilities like chanting his own mantra. So he respectfully denied the grand offer that was made by the residents of Maharloka. So we saw that though in Swarga there were subtle signs of lust, envy, anger, rivalry, false pride, all this, in Maharloka, such faults were not existent. All the people in Maharloka, they were completely focused on their sacrifices without any desire for gross or subtle sense gratification. However, at the end of every sacrifice, the Lord would disappear. And when the Lord would disappear at the end of every sacrifice, this would make everybody sad. And then they would wait till he would appear in another sacrifice. This was going on in Maharloka. Then one day, it was time for the partial dissolution. Remember, we spoke about the partial dissolution. What happens at the time of the partial dissolution? Up till Swargaloka, everything is destroyed. Maharloka remains. But what is the effect on Maharloka? Though up till Swarga, everything is destroyed, because of the flames that are coming from the lower planetary systems like Swargaloka, Maharloka becomes very, very hot. It becomes very, very hot because of the heat of the fire from annihilation that is coming from below. And at that time, all the residents of Maharloka, they had to move up and they had to take shelter of this place called as Janaloka, which is on the higher level. Okay, after Maharloka, we have Janaloka. So what would happen at the end of the day of Brahma, when Brahma's night falls, there is this universal fire of devastation and the heat is unbearable. You just cannot tolerate the heat on Maharloka. So everyone had to move and take refuge of Janaloka. So when it is night time, everyone moved to Janaloka. And what was happening in Janaloka? Nobody could perform any sacrifices. There was no sacrifices that was being performed for the entire night of Brahma. Because it was night, no sacrifices was performed and the Lord was not to be seen anywhere. We saw, right, when sacrifices were performed, he would appear. When it was off, he would disappear. So now, no sacrifices being performed, our Lord was not to be seen. This plunged Gopakumar into an ocean of grief. And this burning fire of separation from the Lord was worse than the heat of the fire that was coming from the hoods of Sankarshan at the time of annihilation. So at this time, Gopakumar thought, it was actually better for him to go back to Jagannath Puri, which is always protected. It is said that Jagannath Puri is completely protected, and even at the time of devastation, Jagannath Puri Kshetra is not destroyed. It's not destroyed. It just remains as it is. So what did Gopakumar do? That we will see in our next class, because we have really run out of time. So keeping this in mind, we'll put a stop here. Gopakumar is thinking Jagannath Puri is so much better. even at the time of devastation, Jagannath Puri is not destroyed. This is actually said in many places in scripture, that even at the time of devastation, Jagannath Puri is completely preserved. Okay, so we will stop here and we will see what happened to our Gopakumar. What did he do after that? Where did he go after that? Or maybe we can just continue a little bit more, maybe 2-3 minutes, and we'll stop. Actually, we'll finish this section and it will be better. Okay, so Gopakumar, he was thinking like that. He was thinking that Jagannath Puri is so much better, you know. The Swarga is getting destroyed and there is so much heat in Maharloka. We have to go to Janaloka all the time. What is all this? He was not happy. But then the night of Brahma got over really fast and the next day started. So all the people who had, moved on to Janaloka, they all swiftly came back to Maharloka to perform their sacrifices. So the sacrifices continued, and at the same time, Gopakumar got to see the Lord again and again, and at the same time, he was also chanting his mantra. Because of the effect of this mantra, he started developing love for Vrajabhumi again. Again, he was attracted to the land of Vraja. So the Lord of sacrifice, Yagneshwar, would appear again and again. He would disappear. He was like the sun, like just like how the sun, when it appears, it would dispel darkness. Similarly, when Yagneshwar appeared, Gopakumar would feel some relief. Then when he disappeared, again he would be stressful. He would think of Jagannath Puri. Then when he chanted his mantra, he would again think of Vrajabhumi. So like this went on and on for a long time. And one fine day, it so happened that someone arrived from a much higher planet. See, Mahar and Janaloka, we are practically, you can consider it to be one system. Okay, though they are separate two planetary systems, still you can consider it to be one, because there is a lot of transport between these two places. They keep shuttling from one place to the other. Okay, so you practically consider it to be one. But above that, there was another loka, from where a very, very effulgent person came there to visit the people in Maharloka. Okay, how was this person looking? He was so beautiful. He was as brilliant as the light. He was dressed by the 10 directions. That means he was not dressed. Okay, he didn't have any clothes on. And he appeared to be only 5 or 6 years old. He was a young, charming boy who was not dressed, who was looking so effulgent, and he came there. And when he entered Maharloka, all these great sages, all these prajapatis, they immediately stood up and they bowed down with all respect and they began to worship him, like how they would worship Lord Yagneshwar. Now, seeing this personality, our Gopakumar was completely puzzled. He didn't understand anything. Who is this person? He was thinking like that. And in our next session, we will see who that personality was and what happened to Gopakumar right after that. So, Hare Krishna, thank you so much. I know I've exceeded time, but if you have any questions, corrections, comments, please feel free. And let me make sure everyone is unmuted. You can go ahead.
Hare Krishna Mataji, very wonderful to hear Gopakumar's travel. Can you hear my voice?
Yeah. Hare Krishna Mataji. Kaumudaki Mataji? Yes.
I wanted to know which chapter is it?
This is Jnana, chapter 2 of book 2, Jnana.
Yeah, okay. Because I was looking through and I could make up there very good. Okay, thank you. It's very wonderful. I know. It's just exciting. Just, you know, waiting to hear more.
Thank you so much, Kaumudaki Mataji. Yes, Mataji. Every time, yeah, even I'm also excited to see what's happening in the next few pages. Yes. Thank you very much. Thank you very much,
Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Akash Prabhupada Guru Maharaj. Thank you. Yes, as Kaumudaki Mataji has wonderful. I had a question. when, so you're talking about the sages in Maharloka, that they were performing yajna, and they're in jnana marga, and they saw Yajneshwar. So where are they in terms of like the Paramatma? Is that different? I mean, I was thinking, I don't know, the Jnanavadi, that they would be seeing the Paramatma. Is that a different stage?
No, that's a different stage.
Okay. Okay. So that was my question. And the other question I had was, so how many, and maybe this is irrelevant, we've heard so many episodes of Indra falling down. So is this the same Indra? Is this in different yugas,
As of as far as Garbh Bhagavatamrita is concerned in Gopakumar's story, it is the same Indra who fell down. Yeah. Because you see, the same Indra has misbehaved at least with 2-3 women in scriptures. So there's a very good possibility he has again misbehaved.
Okay, that's right.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Mataji. Thank you. That, yes, I guess this just brings up more questions, but thank you very much. Again, wonderful class. When you said we're going to stop now, I'm like, what? And then he said, well, just go 2 more minutes. I said, yeah, go for 15 more minutes.
Thank you so much, Paneshwari Lakshmi Mataji. It's always a pleasure to hear you on the call. Thank you. Anyone has any other questions or realizations, corrections, comments?
Very, very beautiful class, Mataji. Thank you so much for the beautiful class. Yeah, last week when I asked you the question about that he went to the first Swarga Loka, Mataji, where he could not meet the Lord Upendra regularly. Because Lord was visiting all the places. This time we have covered that. My question was answered here, right, Mataji? Yes.
Thank you, Vinaya Mataji. Yes, Mataji, thank you so much for holding on. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji, for the beautiful class. Thank you. And then the another point, yesterday I was hearing one lecture of Prabhupada, and there I got a doubt of this Brahma's one day and Brahma dying. So one Brahma's one day is finished. What is remaining, Mataji? It's like Maharloka is remaining, right? Rest of all are annihilated. All are gone.
Yeah, Mahajana, Tapa, Satya are all remaining. The rest are gone. Up till Swargaloka, rest are gone. Yeah.
Yeah, that was the point I was really getting confused. Thank you for clarifying. Yeah, there. And then if Brahma dies, then complete annihilation happens, right?
Yes, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Very beautiful class, Mataji. It's like a story hearing again. And you have stopped, Mataji. Movie stopped in between. We have to wait for the next part of the movie to come. Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you, Vinaya Mataji. Thank you for your sweet comments. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you for class. I had two questions. One was when you were relating that part of the story where Bhrigu Muni was trying to figure out who was the most, how should we say, elevated or renounced? I don't know. Who was the one in the mode of goodness, right? He was trying to figure out. Pure goodness. He tested the three Purush Arhats, let's say, in that way, you know? Mm. With the thought, mind, and body. Mm. And so, after he was able to discover which of them was in pure goodness, then he got so much praise from the other, I guess, rishis or munis.
Mm.
So the reason why that struck me was because, you know, it was not he himself who passed the test, you know, and showed such extraordinary self-control. It was Vishnu, you know. But he was getting, it seemed like he was getting the praise as if to say he was the one who passed such a severe test.
So I just... Yeah, the pastime itself is a glorification of Vishnu only. It was Vishnu who passed the test and who deserves all the glorification. But here, Brihmuni, he took an important role to solve the problem that the saints were facing, the Brahmavadis were facing. So he took up the challenge to prove, and he was successful in proving, and he was able to clarify the confusion that these sages were having. So in that way, mm-hmm. he did a good service, so he's a Vaishnava, that's all. But the glorification is definitely only for Vishnu.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. The other thing was, you know, we see that Gopakumar is experiencing such unbelievable feelings of separation, you know, mm-hmm. from the Lord. That intensity of separation, I would expect only of a pure and maybe even self-realized soul. Mm-hmm. But at this stage of his journey,
mm-hmm.
I think he's not yet there, right? He still has some purification to go. I'm just finding it interesting that he could experience so much, because separation is a symptom of intense love, you know? So I'm surprised that he's exhibiting such intensity of separation, which means love, yet he still, at this stage of the story, I think is still scheduled to undergo even more purification.
Yes. So he started feeling separation mainly because of the power of the mantra. As he chants the mantra, he gets, and also he has seen Rajabhumi before, right? So since he has seen Rajabhumi before and he is from Raja, he sees that there is some. He doesn't know exactly in terms of his knowledge, oh, this Rajapati or this, you know, the Lord of Raja is actually the person I am, is my worshipable Lord, or he's the Lord of this mantra. He doesn't know anything. Just by the effect of that mantra, it creates that kind of hankering in the heart. So that's exactly what he speaks every time when he chants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just find it interesting that, you know, a person can be experiencing that without having, I don't know. So, you know, even though he has laid eyes on various aspects of Krishna.
Yeah.
But I guess because none of those aspects are his Ishtadev, he's still...
Yes.
So he's still on the search.
Right. So none of these are actually... relating to his constitutional position.
His original relationship.
He has with that particular form of the Lord. None of these are that, right? So it's creating, you know, trouble for him where he's hankering to see the Lord of his heart.
And that's all on account of the mantra only.
Yes. Mantra, yes, definitely mantra. Yes. Mantra and Guru. Yeah, Guru and Mantra. That's all.
Okay. All right, thank you, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Anyone else wants to add anything or any comments, realizations?
Ok.
Okay, so then we can end the call. Thank you all so much for coming and giving us your very valuable association. We'll end the call. Vancha kalpataruvyascha kripa sindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnavrinda ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Sri Brihadbhagavatam jata ki jai, Sanatan Goswami ki jai, all glories to the assembled devotees. Ananta koti vaishnavrinda ki jai. Hare
Priti Vilas ki Mataji ki jai. Thank you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Very beautiful class. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Indu Mataji.